As you're giving this morning, Casey's encouraged you to give generously and joyfully. And if someone around you doesn't appear to be joyful enough, why don't you be a little bit of joy to them? If they don't seem to be generous enough, maybe you could add to their offering. I don't know. And some of you are saying, and maybe not. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. This morning, my talk is going to be about the subject of peace. And I'm going to use a question, and the question is, why can't we have peace? Turn with me to John chapter 14, as this morning I'm going to start answering the question, why can't we have peace? This is part of our supernatural series. We've been looking at how God does the supernatural in our life on a daily basis, that God shows up real big in our life on a real consistent basis. And one of the areas that God shows up in on a very consistent basis is in the area of our heart that requires peace. How many of you have lived life long enough to know that peace is probably one of your most precious commodities that you will ever have? I found for myself that the older I get, the more precious having a life filled with peace becomes. I found that I have to have a spirit of peace in my home, my marriage, with my kids, and not just with my kids that are younger than me, but my kids that are older than me, also known as my parents. It seems as if my parents, as they've gotten older, and I'm not including my mother-in-law in this, but my parents have been through a stage in their life that they have walked through a valley of real challenging sickness and disease. And they've come through that valley, and they continue to walk by faith, and they are walking in more of a healed state now. But man, it feels like they're the teenagers in my life now. Here's an example. My mom not long ago had a stroke, and as she lost about half of her movement, she went through a season of getting it all back, and God has restored that to her. During that period of time, they took my mom's license away from her and told her that she could no longer drive. How many of you know that just because you don't have a driver's license in your wallet or your billfold, it doesn't keep you from driving? So I will call my mom, and I'll want to talk to my mom, and my dad will tell me, well, your mom's not here. And I'll say, well, where's mom? And he'll say, well, she's in town. And so I will think, well, one of my sisters went by to pick her up because she's not supposed to be driving. And I'll mention my sister's names, and I'll say, well, did one of them come by to pick up mom and take her to town? And my dad will tell me, oh no, your mom has driven herself. And I'll be like, without a driver's license? He said, yep, there's just no slowing down a good woman, is there? And I'll say, well, what's mom in town for? Oh, she's running some errands for me. And I'm like, what is up with you crazy kids in your 70s? Do I have to come home and ground both of you from driving the car? They just laugh and keep on keeping on. Again, my point is, peace is precious to me in my relationships with not just my parents, but also with my extended family. And not just my extended family, but peace is very precious to me, and I must have it in my relationship with God, and we must have it in our relationship with each other here at church. Oh, that people would be able to describe this church as a place of peace. Oh, that people could describe this place as a place of peace. I found that it's not just those of us that are here this morning that put a real commodity on peace, but I found that those around me feel the same way. I went for a yearly checkup, and my doctor was talking about things in her life, and I asked how she was doing, and she said, now that I'm in my mid-50s, I found that this has become the greatest time in my life, because for the first time in a very long time, my life is filled with peace. She said, because of my profession and my occupation, it allows me financially to purchase a lot of things. And she said, Pastor Greg, I have a lot of things in my life, but what I've lacked is a lot of peace. There wasn't peace in my marriage. There wasn't peace with my children. There wasn't peace with my grandchildren. And it seemed like there wasn't peace with my employees. And she said, one day I woke up and I realized I was the constant. For years, I blamed everybody else for the lack of peace in my life. But when I started taking roll, I realized I was the one thing that fit in every area. I wasn't at peace with myself, and therefore I couldn't have peace with others. And she said, to go a step further, the truth of the matter is it's pretty hard to have peace with others when you don't have peace with yourself. And when you're not at peace with yourself, it's pretty hard to have peace with others. And the reason I wasn't having peace with myself was because I didn't have peace with God. It was her contention that if you don't have peace with God, and there's not peace in that relationship with Him, it's going to be hard to have peace in the relationship that you have with yourself and with others. And so we find that not only do we put a premium on peace here, and not only do we find that people around us put a premium on peace, but I think the Lord put a lot of premium on peace when He was here on earth. And in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we find Him writing and Him saying to us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." We're looking at a part of Christ's life when He's preparing to go back to heaven to be with His heavenly Father. These are some of His last words. And in His last words, we find out the things that should be most important to us. He's encouraging us and He's telling us, hey, I have a game plan for your life. It's not just to live well here on earth. It's for you to live eternally in heaven. Someday you're going to come. Someday you're going to actually, let me back up and say it this way, you're going to pass away here on earth. And in that moment, I have prepared a place for you in heaven. My heart is to give you salvation and to be your Savior, so that in that moment when you die here, life doesn't end for you. But it just begins. And it begins with Me in heaven. That's where I'm headed. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And for the rest of life, as life in heaven will be known, you will live with Me. And in that place of My presence, you will have peace forevermore. He's writing these things out and He's saying, but I don't want you just to have peace someday. I want you to have peace today. How about that? Now, I think every one of us in this room are on a diet that starts tomorrow. That's the given. Sometimes our Christian faith is that way too. We can talk very confident and very bold about things that we are hoping to see tomorrow or next week or next month. And it's those things that we tend to have a nature that never gets around to achieving that diet or that goal. I think God knew this. And so God was saying to each of us, hey, I don't want you to just look forward to life after death and a time of peace. I want you to have a life before death filled with My peace. So I'm going to leave something that this world can't put their hand around, but I'm going to put it in your hands, and it's My peace. It's not going to make any sense. In fact, this peace is going to go beyond anything that you can truly comprehend and understand, but you're going to absolutely, positively need in this lifetime. So He keeps writing, and we now go to verse 25. He's writing about all of this that we've read and all of this that I'm talking about. And He says, all this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. I do not give to you this peace as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I think it's important for us to take this word peace and revisit the original language here. Because the original language was Greek, and in the Greek, it helps us better understand what He means when He talks about leaving His peace. When He says it's His peace, He's saying in the original context of language, I am leaving for you a quietness. I am reserving for you a place in My presence that you can find every day that is filled with a type of rest. This peace I give to you means that you are going to be able to be set at one again. That's what I leave you, that's what I give you, and that should encourage you to know in tough times, there is always a place in those tough times where you can find His sense of rest, a quietness found only in Him, and the hope of a healing that makes everything in your life be set at one again. I'm so glad for a church that prays, because it's a church that prays that tangibly will feel and be able to experience the presence of God. And all of this week, this church family has been praying. And as we've prayed, we followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as we followed that Holy Spirit of God, we felt that presence of a counselor and a comforter come. And it has built up our faith. It has built up our strength. And Pastor Bill, I just want to say thank you for the heart that led out this week. And I want to say thank you to you and a team of individuals that have committed themselves to making this a house of prayer. In fact, the Lord himself said, when he described his house, his sanctuary, his local church, he called it my house of prayer. And I'm glad that this house is a house of prayer, because it's by the virtue and the power and the authority through our praying that we can have peace. And so, Pastor Bill and prayer team, thank you for helping us achieve some things, not by might nor by spirit, or not by the Spirit of the Lord, but by our own strength, so we can just have a little more to hang on before we're defeated again. That's not at all what I was trying to say. What I was trying to say is thank you for releasing the dimension that we cannot achieve in and of our own strength and might, but only by the power and by the might of the Holy Spirit of God. And so thank you. It reminded me this week of a time in my life when I had graduated from high school and I was headed to college to play basketball. I'd played basketball in high school and really loved the sport, but when I got to college, I found that the college game was much faster. We've got some athletes in the congregation. How many of you can remember arriving in college and finding that the speed of the game was just much different than what high school was? Players were bigger, faster, and stronger. They were smarter. And so the playing field had been leveled. Maybe where I had exceeded others' expectations and succeeded in high school ball and had success, I found that that was just the beginning point in college ball. That there were guys that were much bigger, much faster, and much stronger than I was. And so I found that I had to work harder now. I'll never forget when I got to college and they introduced some new weight training machines to us, and one of them was called the Leaper. Maybe that was that particular brand's name for it, but this was a particular machine that was designed to make you faster and stronger. I wasn't probably going to get any taller, so getting bigger this way was not an option. Over the years, God has given me options to enlarge my tent this way. But when I was going into college, I mean, these fellows were much bigger than I were and was. For those that are not grammatically strong, I want to make sure you feel a part of the sermon. So this machine was called the Leaper. And so they took all of us that played point guard or weak side guard into the weight room, and we would work out together in groups. And when we all tried out, there was about 80 that tried out for the team. And so we would go in about groups of 12 to 15. And they had 5 different machines, and each of us would have to get under the machine, and we would have to get in a certain position or the machine would hurt you. And it teaches us a lot about what a week of prayer will do in your life. A week of prayer is a little bit like the Leaper, in the sense that you have to get into a proper position in order for it to work the fullness that God has asked of you. Most of us have realized that maybe we were overcomers at the high school level of the spiritual trial in our life. And we knew we were overcomers because we were able to maintain a spirit of peace and walk even through trials and storms and tests and maintain our peace. But now a college-sized trial has come our way, and it's bigger than us, it's faster than us, it's stronger than us, and so we're in a new season of our life. It's a new beginning. How many of you know that new beginnings sound good, and it's wonderful to receive them, but with them comes responsibilities? Now, I'm all about everyone else paying the price. I believe that, preached that, and said amen to that. But then God will call a new season for your life, and he'll say, now I hold you responsible for more. And many times he'll introduce a new season into my life through a larger trial or a larger test. So back to the weight room. Here us 12 to 15 guys are standing around. Here's coaches standing over us. And while I'm playing ball in a Christian college, they still motivate in a Christ-like manner at times. And so here I am, and he says, when you hear the whistle, I want you to go as fast as you can for 10 seconds. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about the Leaper. You would literally get under it, and there would be handles out here to the side, and you had to bend down to about right here to activate the machine. It would fit over your neck like a yoke. And on the count of the whistle, you would have to go as hard as you can, as fast as you can, just like this. And you would hurt yourself if you used your back. You had to use only the backs of your legs and these muscles in your... Thank you very much. Sometimes the Lord's talking so loud to me while I'm preaching, I forget. Okay, no, that's not the truth either. So, I mean, man, I got in there and I was going to set myself apart and I was going to show them who I was. I was from Flora Vista, New Mexico. I had grown up in the country, but now I have come to the city. I got under there and, man, for the first 3 seconds, I was rocky. And then about second four came in, and five, and six, and I was finding muscles in my legs that I don't even think my legs knew were there. And so we went for 10 seconds, and I was holding on for dear life, and there were parts of me that was screaming. And then he would blow the whistle again, and we would have to take off in a sprint down to the end of the court and back. Well, you can imagine what I looked like. I came out from underneath the leaper, and the leaper had pressure. That's what made it so difficult. It wasn't just a yoke with handles and an uncomfortable position. It had pressure weighing against you. And the more that you would insert your pressure, the more pressure would then come back on you, and you'd have to keep going like a kangaroo. So I come out from under the machine, and I'm just, you know, well, I'm going to show them. Here's the country boy. This is how we do it out in the country, you know. We did that forever. And I was praying, oh, God, please let the rapture come now. I was dying, and they were dying, and we were dying together. For a week, we did things just like that. And for a week, none of us felt better. In fact, we felt worse. You know, sometimes when we're praying and we're building up our holy faith, our goal can't be to feel better. But nevertheless, sometimes that doesn't keep our expectations from, hey, I just want to feel better. When I began to realize that I could do better, that's when I began to not dread that exercise so much. I'll never forget that week. It was one of the longest weeks of my life. But I began to see over the next few weeks and months how much quicker, how much higher I could jump, how much stronger I was. We kept doing that machine all through the season, and I began to realize in high school I would get very winded and very tired towards the end of the game. But now as a result of an exercise that was not comfortable to me, it built up a strength, it built up a power, it built up a might that I didn't have before the test of the leaper, the trial that stretched me and the trial that pushed me. Now when we got into the third and fourth quarter, I was a well-oiled machine in my mind. Now, for those of you that are hearing a Pastor Greg story for the very first time, you have to remember he's a legend in his own mind. And as long as you keep that working through the whole day, you'll be good. See, if you're not a legend in your mind, there's a good chance you'll never be a legend in anybody else's mind. So you kind of got to build a hall of fame for yourself. You know what I'm talking about? You got to give yourself a trophy or a plaque every once in a while. Take that out of this sermon next time I teach it. Telling on myself. I began to realize when the chips were down and when things counted the most, I was confident. I was strong. I was courageous. I found myself excelling at a level I would have never been able to achieve on my own. That's kind of the way a spiritual emphasis week works in our lives. Setting aside times to pray and seek the Lord is a little bit like getting under that machine I told you that is called the leaper. You begin to work muscles that maybe you've never worked before, or it's been a while since you've worked. You begin to feel some things that maybe don't feel great in the beginning. And so you lose sight of your goal, or you should lose sight of your goal of feeling better. Because God doesn't just care about how we feel. But how many of you know sometimes God will move his goal from making you feel better to just teaching you to do better? Now, does he care about what we feel? Certainly. But he's not going to let our feelings be the only gauge in our life to cause us to grow spiritually. So God this week has probably been stretching each of us, causing each of us to work in ways that we've never worked before, so that when we get out of this season of spiritual training, we're going to, in the spirit realm, be bigger, faster, and stronger than the trials and the tests that come against us. Now, you were earlier thinking we were going to talk about peace. So let me piece the puzzle together for you this morning. Sometimes, friend, the reason we don't have peace is by the way that we're walking, the way that we're living, the things that we're choosing, the appetites that we are following after. And we choose things and we do things in our life that steal our peace and keep us from having peace. And another word for peace is authority. And so what we lack when we lack peace is we lack power, we lack ability, we lack authority. And we keep doing things that cause our life to be a mess. And we keep praying, oh Lord, if you would just clean up my mess. And he does. And we go back out and don't change anything and create another mess. And another mess and another mess. And finally God says, you know what? We're going to look at this a little different. Next time, I'm going to answer your prayer different. Next time life gets messy for you and you're in a test, in a trial, I'm going to put you under the spiritual leaper. And I'm going to make you work as hard on your Christian walk as I have been. And you're probably not going to like it. And you're going to get sore. And you're going to get grumpy. And you're going to lose your fleshly swagger. And you're going to stagger. You're not going to feel real good about things because I'm going to wear you out. I'm going to work you out. Now, I know some of us are fans of the television show The Biggest Loser. And that's not a negative. You want to be the biggest loser. Some of you are thinking, well, then, man, I nailed that in junior high. I was the biggest loser in the whole school. No, in this show, the biggest loser is the person who loses the greatest amount of weight. And in this show, it teaches daily disciplines that cause them to rise up and overcome addictions to food. They begin to learn why they do what they do. Well, that's kind of what God does. He's now the Bob, the trainer, or the Jillian, the trainer. How many Biggest Loser fans do we have? And you know those are the workout trainers that put these people under a grueling workout. Now it's God, the trainer. He's going to cross-train you a little bit. And he's going to put you under pressure, under weight, and under things that are going to make you bigger, faster, and stronger. You're not going to feel bigger, faster, and stronger for a while. You're going to lose your fleshly swagger. And when you try to walk by faith, you're going to be like I was. You're going to stagger. But if you'll stay faithful to that, in due season, you'll start to have a confidence of God to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, and you'll begin to mount up like an eagle, and with the wings of an eagle, you're going to walk with a spirit of peace that doesn't lose that peace when the trial comes against you. Because now you're not fighting that alone, you are fighting it with the strength and the authority of God. When you have the peace of God, you have the strength and the authority of God. So often you and I, we walk around and we throw scripture around at each other. And we mean well. And we say things like, well, you just need to speak to things that be not as though they are. Do you know you, without the authority of God, are just throwing words around? In your own strength and might, you can talk all day long and it won't move the enemy. But when you have the peace of God and your heart is right with God, you have his authority and his ability, and it's only his authority and it's only his ability that can speak to things and say, be not as though. Okay. Webster says this about the subject of peace. He says that peace is the absence of hostility. It's a state of harmony between persons. Now, one of the people that I admire most in my life is my mother-in-law. And I have watched through the years her walk through trials and storms and constantly put God first in such a way that she and God are on the same page, on the same keyboard. And so years ago when that song, Ebony and Ivory, came out, how many of you remember that song? Okay, how does it go again? Ebony and Ivory. Now get your sway in. Live together in perfect harmony. Side by side. See, we've reached the audience participation stage of this morning's sermon. This means that we're about halfway done in today's message. See, here is something black and white. They're sitting side by side and they're in perfect harmony. Only God can put you beside your trial and your trial work for you, and you walk in the harmony and the authority and the ability of God and have a peace that brings music out of a mess. Only God can do that because he's bad. Mamma jamma. Now, Wester says this. He says, peace is a freedom. Now, this is where the sermon gets painful. This is where we take that U-turn. And this is where the U-turn kind of comes back and looks at each of us. Freedom from disquieting thoughts and feelings. Now, each of us have that in mind. Each of us have that in common because each of us live life, real life. And life is filled with disquieting thoughts and feelings. You see, growing up, my mom had a 13-year-old girl, a 16-year-old boy, and a 19-year-old girl living in the same house all at once. And she would have to listen to us bicker and complain and moan and groan and gripe all day long. And she would pull out an ace, and she would often say, "Well, you just wait till your dad gets home." That's what usually it took for peace and harmony, ebony and ivory, to come together in perfect harmony. But before she would play the ace and ask the question, and make the statement, "Wait till your dad gets home," she would first ask the question, "Why can't we have peace?" Well, I would often tell my mom that she adopted the Antichrist and the Beast. And that was my sisters. And some of you have met them and you're like, "Yes, that's very fair." Now, that's a question I think all of us have to answer on a daily basis. And how we answer that question is key to what kind of life we really have. If you're sitting there this morning and you can't seem to have peace and harmony in your marriage, if you can't seem to have it with God's will in your life, you can't seem to have it with your kids, you can't seem to have it on the job, then you know what? Your quality of life probably suffers. So here is God writing in his word from Philippians chapter 4. They're going to bring that up on the monitors for you, so follow along with me, because God gives us a prescription to find peace when we don't have any. He says to be careful for nothing, or in the original context of language, he's saying don't be anxious about anything, but take note. Take thought of what you think about. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. What comes from God? The peace. The peace of God comes and it passes all understanding, and it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This passage of Scripture helps us see at least three reasons why we don't have peace. This answers the question that I began the sermon with this morning. Here are three reasons why we sometimes don't have peace. First of all, we lack a consistent prayer life. The second is we have an ungrateful heart, an unthankful heart. As I've watched my family and many of our loved ones this last year walk through some very challenging physical conditions, I've watched their inability to even walk make me more grateful that I can get up in the morning and go on a walk. And I think sometimes, friend, we spend more time looking at what we don't have than being thankful for what we do have. I think sometimes we also make the mistake of always just paying attention to what we're going through. And so we empower what we're going through. And that downloads all kinds of thoughts that are very defeating and very destructive. And we don't take note of what we're thinking on. We just think about all that we're going through and how unfair it is. And we forget that sometimes when times get tough, we need to look back and look at all the things that God has brought us through and be thankful for that. So we don't have peace because we lack a life of prayer. We lack an ungrateful heart. And what Scripture is saying is we lack an undisciplined, or we have an undisciplined thought life. I've noticed this about all of us. Sooner or later, we're all going to get around to thinking. Some of you are later than sooner, but most of us are finally going to start thinking. We're going to think about some good, some bad, and some ugly. Can I tell you that thinking about things is not the problem? The problem is when we stop taking note of what we're thinking about and we start just dwelling on our thoughts of fear and anxiety that have the ability to steal our peace. It's then that we begin to filter everything through our fear and our anxiety. You see, it's what you filter your thoughts through that determines whether or not you are overcome or you are an overcomer. So I think you have to stop and take note of what you're thinking about. If you don't have peace, then stop and ask yourself, man, what am I primarily thinking about? I found that most of our anxieties, not all, but most, fall into three categories. Things that we face, things that we all do, and things that we all feel. Well, what are some of the things that we face that can produce fear and anxiety in our life? Well, there are things such as aging, disability, retirement, loneliness, financial uncertainty, accidents, illness, and losing a loved one to death. These are things that we all face. These are all things that carry with them thoughts of fear and anxiety. Another thing is the things that we all do. All of us have to make decisions. How many of you have found that there's something in all of us that want to be the boss until we've been the boss for a while? I jokingly fired Kellen Catlin in the hallway today. He's not on staff full-time, but he offers his life in such a way that he gives himself fully to the Lord. And so Kellen and I were talking in the hall, and we were joking, and he walks up, and I'm talking to one of our young adult leaders, and Kellen walks up, and he knows this is kind of one of the jokes that we have. He said, "Oh, are you getting fired?" He tells that to Dustin. "Are you getting fired?" And I said, "No, he's getting hired, and you're getting fired." And Kellen's like, "Finally." See, that's kind of a preacher joke. Fire me, please, because then I won't have to do God's will and be faithful right here. You have to be a preacher to get it, I guess. So, because I think in tough times, we kind of want someone to say, "You're fired and it's not your tough time anymore. You don't have to walk through it anymore." So I think all of us have this in common. There are things we all have to do, and making decisions can bring about fear and anxiety. Anxiety also comes as we try to maintain and build our relationships, lose weight, change jobs, and make mistakes. How many of you can say, "Pastor Greg, I am making mistakes just as fast as I can"? Third thing that anxiety kind of tends to fall in is we have anxiety about things that we all feel from time to time. All of us at times feel rejected. We feel hurt, fear, anger, insecurity, frustration, hopelessness, insignificance, and hopelessness. Twice. I was working. I've gone to a new format for putting my notes together. This is behind the scenes. This is the true Hollywood story here at Dominion. I've been really working hard to speak not as long. Actually, I've been working to speak longer. Okay, So I came up with this format that the prayer team had been putting together, and I'm like, oh, I'd like to do a sermon like that. So I worked really, really hard to make it all fit, and I worked really, really hard to put this last word, hopelessness, in and make it fit. I mean, it took like 10 minutes just to make that word fit. And now here I've read it, and I've put that word down twice. And I'm like, you know, I worked that hard to put it in there twice. I'm going to say that word twice. And you will like it. Can you give the 10 minutes I spent putting the word? Can you give me a hand? Thank you very much. Now, I wrote this because I've noticed this in our lives. Anxiety and fear is something that's common to all of us. We're all going to have those thoughts. You can't live life here on earth and not have a few of those. And I found that the longer we dwell on them, the more they have the authority and the ability not just to steal our peace, but once you've lost your peace, anxiety immobilizes. It immobilizes you. I didn't have that written twice. I just wanted to say it twice. It usually starts by really distracting you. Before it paralyzes and immobilizes you, it distracts you. And eventually, it will defeat you if you think on it long enough. Now, we're going to conclude this morning's introduction by looking at a story in the Bible that brings this all together. Because I want you to remember the story as you go home. So that's why I've saved the story for the last. So Mark chapter 4, and we're turning in the Bible to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And we're turning to a very familiar story that most of us have read. And I want to tell you that this story brings this entire teaching together, and that ahead of time, the poor disciples take a pretty bad beating every time a preacher preaches this passage of Scripture. But today I'm going to pat them on the back and give them some due. So as the evening came, Jesus in verse 35 said to the disciples, "Hey, I've got an idea. Let's grow your faith. I have a new beginning for you. Let's cross to the other side of the lake." Well, great. I've heard there's some great restaurants on the other side of the lake. Football season's here, and ticket, verse 36. So they took Jesus in the boat. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples... Sounds like a new Christmas decoration. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, "Silence," or "Peace be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked the disciples, "Why are you afraid?" Why? Because we're human. We get scared. When things are bigger than us, too big for us, when we're up against something that has the potential to cause our death, we get afraid. And he said, "Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they ask. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Here's five things the disciples did right. Number one, they were actually followers of Jesus. He said, "Let's go to the other side in your life. Let's grow spiritually in your life. Let's go to the week of prayer in your life." And Scripture says they followed him. Let's give the disciples a hand. They've been beat up for centuries in church service and sermon after another. They were followers, and so are you. Second thing they did right, they obeyed him. They got in the boat and they started out. Sometimes God will give us something and we'll get started. We'll start out in a new beginning, in a new day. And then the storm comes, and we sometimes think the storm will keep us from his destination in our lives, but really the storm confirms it. The third thing they did right is they didn't just get in the boat, they made sure he got in the boat with them. Remember, there were other boats, but the difference between their boat and those other people's boats was Jesus was in their boat. Jesus was in their life. See, the difference between you and a lot of folks in life is when they get in their storm, they're not in church. They're not in Christ. They don't have Christ in the boat with them. Now, here's the fourth thing they did right. When the storm came, they didn't throw him overboard. I know that's very deep. Think about that. Now, here's where it kind of cuts into the quick. They didn't throw him overboard in their story and in their storm, but guess what we do in ours sometimes? We throw Jesus overboard. Now, how does it look? Well, I'm going to stay home and pout today. I'm not going to go to church. Do you hear the splash? There's the Messiah going down. I'm going to stop tithing. There goes Jesus. There he goes. I'm going to blame him. I'm going to be mad at him. I'm going to stop obeying him. You see, that's what we do. When we need him the most, we throw him overboard. Ship ahoy, matey. I don't know really where that came from. I was nervous, so I said that. But we throw Jesus overboard. That's my point. And some of y'all, first hint of a storm, start throwing Jesus out. You know, here's your staff. Here's your tunic. Here's your sandals. And we throw him out one piece at a time. We throw him out of our life. And then we're shocked that we don't have his strength in our life. So I would say the disciples did some things right. Then when times really got rough, not only did they not throw him overboard, they went and got him. You don't see them working through guilt and shame and grief and, oh, how bad a person I am and my faith's not enough. And they're not out on that. They're not out on that boat feeling sorry for themselves. Scripture says nothing about all of the things that sometimes we do in their life. These guys said, hey, somebody get Jesus. And it looks like in the way that I read it, they all went together. And that should be a lesson. That's what happened this week. We all needed Jesus. We all came together. Do you know one night we had 280 people here to pray? That was pretty awesome. Do you know one night we didn't have anybody here to pray? That was last night. We didn't plan to pray last night. There were some nights that we had 90, 100 people here just praying. We all went to get Jesus together. And we said, hey, don't look now, but it's raining pretty bad outside. Now, here's the disciples. They're in the worst storm their faith has ever been in. Jesus has said, hey, I want your faith to go to the next level. I want you to go to the other side of the lake. And yet here they're in the middle of a driving rainstorm, but there's a desert on the inside of them. It's dry and they lack the ability to overcome the test and the trial in their life. They're not big enough, they're not fast enough, they're not strong enough to be an overcomer. So what do? They just go get Jesus. How about that? I think we learn a lot about establishing peace here in our life, because I think peace begins when we just go to the Lord and we wake him up. I don't necessarily think he's asleep in the sense of, but I think sometimes we are. I think sometimes this picture is symbolic of him resting. We're running while we should be resting. We're testing and we're trying when we should be trusting. Tusking. I don't know what's happening to me today, but my mouth is not going with my heart. They are not together in perfect harmony, but they're trying hard. I think it's just a picture of the fact that, you know what? The Lord wants us in that place, up close and personal. It's so easy to just kind of gradually get away from God, but a storm will always bring you back to him and this personal relationship. And man, me and God have been up close and personal this year. How about you? I think it grows. I think it begins by going to the Lord and waking him, but I think it grows when we're just honest and humble. The disciples said, don't you care? You know what? You've thought that if you haven't said that. Don't you care? Look at the rain. Look at the wind. Now notice here in the story what we don't see. They don't go to him and say, Lord, there's a lot of people in the storm right now. Do you see all these other boats that are going through it? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, do you see our boat? The minnow's going down. There's no Gilligan, there's no professor, there's no one but you. And so they're honest. I think peace begins when we get honest with ourselves and we get honest with God. And then here's my final point. And it is his final answer. He gets up, and you know what? He says, peace. He says, silence! Be still. And it reminds us that it's only God and it's only his word that has the authority to still and to stop the storms in our life. It's only his word. Because the Bible says, again in Philippians, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Now, I want you to make a decision this morning to follow Christ. I want every one of you to take this remaining 5 minutes of time. And for the next 5 minutes, I want you to go get Jesus. In whatever storm, whatever trial you're going through, I want you to take the next few moments to go get Jesus. Notice the disciples went as they were. I bet you there was some sin in their life. I bet you there was some fear in their life. I bet you there was some anxiety in their life. They were asked by God to obey and follow him, and they did. And now they're in the storm of their life, and there's only one way out, and it's God. And friend, whatever storm you're in this morning, there's only one way out, and it's God. And can I tell you, don't make the mistake I used to as a younger believer. I would make the mistake of saying, you know what, I'm going to go home and get a few things right in my life, and then when I'm doing better, I'm going to come back and ask Jesus Christ for some help. I'm going to ask Jesus to deliver and heal me. Don't make that mistake. Maybe some of you are here for the first time this morning, or maybe it's been years since you've been in church. You've been away from God, or you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Then this is that moment. We're down to 4 minutes of that moment, 3 minutes of that moment. You've got to seize the moment by going and getting Jesus for your life and for your storm. This is that moment that he speaks to your life and says, peace, be still. This is that moment he answers for you why you can't have peace. If you don't have him in your heart, there will always be a lack of peace. Peace begins when his word, his life, his love saves you from your sin. So we've got about 2 minutes now. I want each of us to bow our head. I want each of us to go to the Lord for help. I want you to go before the Lord right now and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your peace because, Lord, there are some things in my life I can explain. And there are some things in my life I can't. Lord, there are some things I can understand, and then there's some things I just can't understand, and I've tried. But one thing I know, Lord, is I have no peace, but I have a life that's filled with anxiety and stress and fear. So you're using this moment right now to go to Jesus just like you are. I want you to wake him this morning. And I want to lead us in a prayer that not only awakens his love and his forgiveness of your sin, but I want to pray a prayer that awakens each of us to our new found need for God. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And each of us are going to have a chance to make things right in our heart with God so that in turn, he can make things right in us. And when he does, we're going to finally answer and be able to say, we now have peace. So repeat this simple prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I come asking for help. Help me with my sin. Help me with my sickness. Help me with my shortcomings. Wash me. Forgive me and heal me. Give me now your peace, your authority, that I might know you as my Savior, and I might know you as the peace speaker in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to tell you that the heavy lifting part is over. But this begins a journey for some. Some of you invited the Lord into your life for the very first time. Our staff, our team, would love to meet you this morning. We'd love for you to come back to this cafe area, which is just out these back doors. Our visitor center is designed there to